Good morning.
Good morning.
They must be sleeping. Oh, they just woke up. I'll try again. Good morning.
Good morning.
Oh, yes. All right. Do you know, I thought a couple weeks ago, something happened to me, and I thought, you know, that's just what I need for a children's story. I got a different van, right? Probably most of you know that. Well, when I was in Omaha, it was time to come back to Wichita. And so I started out on Sunday morning. I got about 15 miles out of Omaha, and my engine light showed me that my engine was getting hot. And I was like, oh, no. So I pulled over to the side of the road, and I called my husband, and he said, do you want me to come? And I said, yes. So he came. My problem is that when I knew that it probably needed water, and so to get the radiator cap off, I just don't have the strength to do it in my hands. So he came, and we put water in. Now, did you know that a car needs water to run? Did you know that? You didn't know that? Well, I knew that, but you know what? When I go to the gas station, what do I get for my vehicle? Yes, right. Now, let me ask you something. When you get up in the morning and you've gotten ready for the day, what do you do? Do you eat breakfast?
Yeah.
Why do you eat breakfast? That's the way you get your fuel. That's right. You're right. And so when I go to the gas station, I put fuel in, right? Do I check the water? No. Do you think about how much water you drink? Probably not, right? How much water do you need? How about just one drink all day long? Is that all you need? No. You need a lot. That's right, Austin. And you know what? I found out that my van was leaking water. So you know what? I had to go get it fixed. And the man said, you know, every so often you should check to see how much water is in your car and everything. It's really not hard to do. I said, yeah, it is for me because I can't get that cap off and everything. He said, well, then have somebody else do it for you. But you know what? You are the same way. You need to have so much water every day, or else before long, you just feel, oh, you're tired and you're sleepy, and oh, you just can't hardly run or do anything else. Whereas if you drink enough water, not only do you get the gas, the food, but you need to drink enough water, especially now when it's so hot. You may need to make sure that you drink enough water. It also talks about, in the Bible, the water of life that Jesus gives us. And what is that that he gives us? Does he give us? He gives us water, but what does that represent? Do you know? He gives us eternal life. Now, do you think that we have any way that we can tell whether we're getting ready to go to heaven? Yeah? What do we do? Where are we today? In church. Does that help us get ready for heaven? What else do we need to do? Listen? Oh, that's good. What else? Yes. What? Be good? All right. What about, yes, obey the Ten Commandments? What about reading your Bible and praying? Oh, does that mean say, Dear Jesus, thank you for the food. Amen. That's enough? You don't think so? I don't think so either. Is that all you say to Mom? Please give me breakfast. Then you hurry off to school? I don't think so. I think you talk to Mom much more than that. And we need to talk to Jesus more than that, too. And we also need to read our Bibles, don't we? Does that mean just learn your memory verse for Sabbath school? No. We need to have worship morning and night, don't we? All of that is like fuel, like water for us. So think about that this week, that you not only are putting fuel by getting food, drinking water, but you're also getting ready for heaven. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that you have given us the opportunity to have eternal life. We thank you that we have strong bodies and good minds, and we ask now that you will help us to remember these things as we go through this week. We ask all these things in your name. Amen. Thank you. You may go back to your seats.
Morning. It is time for our morning prayer. If you have blue cards, you can bring them forward. It's our custom to pray. The church leaders pray for those on the blue cards. Oh, yours isn't blue? Oh, well, I don't know about that.
My cares upon you. I lay all my burdens down at your feet, and any time I don't know what to do, I will cast all my cares upon you.
Bow before you this morning, and as the song says, we cast all our cares upon you because you are big enough to handle them and answer our prayers. We have a brother in the hospital. We pray for your healing hand to be upon him, Father, and bring him back with us soon. We pray, Father, for those that have lost loved ones recently. We pray for your Holy Spirit to help them. Your arms around. We pray, Father, for our pastor this morning, that your Holy Spirit will bless him abundantly, give him words to speak to us, that we all may be closer to you this holy Sabbath morning. And, Father, there's so much hurting in the world, and we have so many family members and friends that do not know you, do not serve you. We pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit will strive with them abundantly, that they may give their heart to you, Father, that they may repent and be baptized and one day be in your holy kingdom. We love you and we praise you. We thank you most of all for Jesus, our holy Savior, that died to save us, that died our death penalty. We thank you so much. We praise you in his holy name this morning. Thank you.
This is the time for the act of worship called the offering, tithes and offerings. I want to invite Dahlia to come forward to be interviewed this morning. She has an experience that I would like for her to share. Dahlia, I know that you're a woman of...
I have stage fright, by the way.
Stage fright, okay. Yeah, but just feel free to speak right into the microphone. We have talked about lately stewardship, and of course that's what this time is about. But share with me, you have a story to tell, and somebody whispered that in my ear, and I'd like to hear what you have to share.
When I first got married, there was a challenge not only in the communication, but we also have a spiritual challenge. And I did not discover that until I said, I do. And so at first, I did not know how to approach Tim, my late husband. And so I prayed to God to give me, you know, the words to speak. So we discussed about it. And because I noticed that every time we come to church, and when he wrote a check for tithe and offering, is not a 10% tithe. And the offering is like, if we total the offering and the tithe, it's not even 10%. And so that, I feel guilty about that because I knew from the beginning, you know, I was born Adventist and I've been giving my tithe since I knew, you know. Anyway, to make the story short, I just feel guilty that we're not giving the correct amount of our tithes and the offering. So I spoke to him one day, and he said, just trust me. I know what I'm doing. So, but since, you know, I am not comfortable about it, every so often I will bring the topic with him that, but, you know, honey, that is not right. And you know, in the spirit of prophecy, we have to give tithes and 10% of our income plus the offering. And so when we discuss that, he'll get upset, and then he will say, I'm a nagger because I keep bringing that topic and he is not comfortable discussing it. Until such time, he said that, can we just not talk about it? You know, so he will just continue doing what he is doing. But I don't know, for some reason I told him, okay, I promise that I will not discuss it with you. And I start praying. So I don't know how many months was that I prayed, just pleading to God about this situation. And one day, I spoke to God. I said, Lord, I cannot take it anymore. Tomorrow it's Sabbath, and I want to bring this up again. Please help me. So that night, I prepared the spirit of prophecy quotations, and I brought with me the manual of the church, you know, that green manual, and then that I prepared the text in the Bible in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. And I prayed that night. And so the next day, when we went to the church, we were driving, I brought the topic again. I said, honey, I'm sorry, but I have to break my promise that I'm not going to bring this up again. And so he said, what about it? I said, about giving the tithes and offerings, because I know it's not right. And you know it by heart. And so I said, here we go again, you know. And so we discussed, and we argued, and we end up not talking, coming to the church. So when we were at the parking lot, I said, I'm not going inside until you promise that you will give the 10% of our tithes plus the offering. And he looked at me and he said, You have no idea what's going on with our finances. And I said, Okay, I brought the spirit of prophecy quotations here, how God bless us when we give our part to Him. And also I brought the manual. This is how we give our tithes and offering, 10% of our income, plus the offering, not combined with, you know, but anyway. So I read that to him, and thankfully he listened. And the last thing that I brought up is Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. I will read it to you. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And so he looked at me again and said, okay, here's the check. From this time on, you pay the bills, you give the tithes, and you do the finances. And we will see. And he was just like upset to me. So I said, okay, I will take it. And so, but I was crying already because I told him I'm not going to get inside the church if he's not going to give the 10%. And so we came in, I wrote the check, and from that time on, we give 10% of our tithe, sometimes it's over, and plus the offering. To make it shorter, 6 months before, he was diagnosed of cancer. Our house is paid off. Our cars are paid. We're debt free. And during that time there was a struggle, like 2008, the economy went down and there was really a struggle, but we keep our promise to God. He survived 6 layoffs from his work. And in spite of that, he still have raised from his job. So we're able to pay our bills and everything. And, you know, we prove it. And God increased our faith because day by day we tell him, it's all yours, Lord. We believe you and we trust in you. And so before he died, I am pretty sure his faith is so strong because he knew that God is faithful to his promise.
Amen. Amen. What a marvelous testimony. Men, don't underestimate your better halves. Praise God for that testimony. At this time, we will ask the ushers to take up the offering. Heavenly Father, you who gave so much, we're thankful that you have given us the opportunity to participate in this act of worship of giving. And may you bless these funds that they may be helping people in our community, that they may be helping this church, that they may be helping your ministry worldwide. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you for that beautiful song. Our scripture reading this morning is going to be in Matthew, if you want to read along. It's Matthew 24, 44. I'm sorry. Yeah, 24, 44. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh.
Last Sabbath, I was going to show you a video, and I ran out of time. And I wanted to save it for today, and I want you to take a careful look at what Doug Batchelor says in this video. He's talking about the times in which we live and referring to something that will be happening soon. We love Christians of all persuasions. This is not what he will be talking about. Is a system of religion that the Bible talks about, and it's a Catholic system of religion, but we love Catholics. God has many faithful Christians in all churches. But I want you to listen to this because it's just another one of the signs of the times. It's kind of like a springboard into what I will be talking about here this morning. So let's show the video now.
You'll see for yourself as I read on. Let us turn first to celebration, which, as we see from the story of creation, are the invention of God, who on the seventh day rested from his work. All right, no question now he's making an allusion to the seventh day Sabbath. But he's not talking about Saturday. They're talking about the Roman Sunday. It is God himself who teaches us the importance of dedicating time to contemplating and enjoying the fruits of our labors. Actually, friends, there's really nowhere in the Bible we're told the Sabbath is a time for us to contemplate our labors. It's a time for us to contemplate God. Not only in our employment or profession, but through every action by which we, as men and women, cooperate in God's creative work, even in times of difficulty. In the workplace, too, we celebrate a birthday, a marriage, a new baby, a farewell or a welcome. True moments of celebration make us pause from our work because they remind us that we are made in the image and the likeness of God, who is not a slave to work, but the Lord of work. Actually, Jesus says that the Son of Man is also the Lord of the Sabbath in Mark chapter 2, verse 28. So we must never be slaves to work, but rather its master. Yet we know that millions of men and women, even children, are slaves to work. This is true. The obsession with economic profit and technical efficiency puts the human rhythms of life at risk. I would agree with that as well. People get so busy with life and work that we forget about the purpose of life. This is really what makes the Pope's comments so insidious. He says a lot of good, true things. Moments of rest, especially on Sunday, are sacred. Now, I've underlined that. He says, the time Sunday is sacred. That's called Sunday sacredness. Because in them we find God. It's in the sacred moments of Sunday we find God. According to my Bible, it says that Saturday is the holy time. It's the time that God has set aside as sacred. I'm reading on. The Sunday Eucharist brings to our celebrations every grace of Jesus Christ. Now notice there, he's making a very clear connection between the word celebration and Sunday. There's no question about what this celebration emphasis is talking about when he comes to Philadelphia. And this is, when the Pope gives a catechesis, this is an official teaching of the Church. His presence, his love, and his sacrifice, his forming us into a community, and his way of being with us, this is all coming to us through the conduit of the celebration of Sunday sacredness. That's what he's saying. Everything is transfigured by his grace. Work, family, the joys and trials of each day, even our sufferings and death. And then Pope Francis concludes with a prayer. May we always recognize the family as the privileged place to understand, guide, and sustain the gifts which arise from our celebrations, especially the Sunday Eucharist. This is a very clear call to remember Sunday as sacred. And I also think it's interesting that three times he sets it up at the beginning, talks about the seventh-day Sabbath, and then he concludes by three times talking about Sunday, Sunday, Sunday. It almost is a mere opposite of what happens there in Genesis chapter 2, where God talks about the Sabbath, and he says three times, the seventh day, the seventh day, the seventh day. Well, there you have it, friends. The Pope now has announced, he's making it very clear, that these three components are going to be a big part of his agenda when he meets regarding the family in Philadelphia this September. Talking about celebration, work is related to the Sabbath, and prayer. Prayer is related to the Sabbath. He'll probably tie all these things together. But this is going to be a platform for pushing Sunday sacredness. We knew these things were going to happen. Now, just in case you think I'm overstating this, Vatican Radio also commented on the Pope's catechesis, and I want to read their comments. Pope Francis concluded his reflection with a focus on the need to recover attunements to the rhythms of life, which are found most especially in the sense of the sacred, that at once draws to and flows from Sunday, the day of rest. The Bible doesn't say Sunday is the holy day, the day of rest. It says it's the Sabbath day, the seventh day, commonly known as Saturday. This is monumental for Sabbath-keeping Christians and Jews who have always believed the day is coming when a confederation of religious powers will enforce Sunday-keeping. This is a very prominent step in that direction. In fact, friends, if I was going to write this myself as a Hollywood script, I couldn't write it better than it's playing out in reality right now. They go on to say, moments of rest, especially on Sunday, are sacred, because in them we find God. So I ask you, friends, if you're the leader of the Catholic Church and you're trying to build an international confederacy of Christians, and many of them are in secular countries, and present arguments that everybody could accept for Sunday keeping, what better arguments could you present than family unity, the environmental arguments, the financial arguments? It's a masterpiece. So at this stage, if there was some international catastrophe, if there's some war that develops between radical Islam and Christianity, if there's an economic meltdown, or if there's some natural disaster, to whom do you think the world is going to turn for spiritual leadership? And who is going to be willing at this point to step into the spotlight as that leader? You only get two guesses. Friends, in conclusion, I'd like to remind you that seeing the final prophecies unfold and even knowing what they mean is not going to save anybody. The devil knows that his time is short. It won't save him. The only thing that is going to save us is a personal relationship with Jesus. And if these prophecies wake us up and it becomes a catalyst for us surrendering our hearts to the Lord, well, that's why we do these videos.
Excuse me? We'll talk to that. Talk about that afterwards. One of the many signs that we find in our day of the soon coming Christ, because these things have been prophesied. And I would just want to share with you one quote here from. See if I can get this going. I have a frozen computer again. Just hold on for a second. See if I can unfreeze it. Okay, there we go. Hopefully that will work. Okay, it will take a little while, but let me share with you a quote that, here we go. This might just work now. Well, you don't have to have slides. We can always manage without them. Let me disconnect and connect again, and we'll see what we can do. All right. So, I've noticed that when we have evangelistic meetings, when we talk about this topic, bad things tend to happen. All right, that might just do it. Okay, so let me see if I can get this. There we go. It's working. Thank you. It says, a terrible contest is before us. We are nearing the battle of the great day of God Almighty, that which can... Just a moment. That which control is to be let loose. The angel of mercy is folding its wings, preparing to step down from the... Just a moment. From the golden throne and leave the world to the control of Satan. The king it has chosen, a murderer and a destroyer from the beginning. Okay. All right. Give me a moment here. Okay, there we go. Now, do you have the feeling that that which has been held in control is being let loose? Now that I've solved all technical problems. Do you have the feeling that's happening today? That Satan is more and more in control in the world? Now, the video that we just watched is representing just one of many signs that leave me no doubt that we're living on a borrowed time. All around us, there are signs. There are signs in the natural world. There are signs in the political world. There are signs in the social realm. There are signs in the spiritual realm. The very last days are here. And it's good to be aware of last day events. It's good to be aware of what's going on. It's good to be aware of how the great controversy is going to end, the great controversy between good and evil. But as Doug Batchelder said at the very end of the video, it's all useless if it does not lead us into a close and personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so this morning I want to share with you a message related to the second coming of Jesus, and I'm aware of the time. But I'm going to share with you a message related to the second coming of Jesus. And this precious message has three parts to it. And those three parts are the good news, the bad news, and the most important news. Now, and I would like to keep it very simple. Let me pray. Dear Father, I pray that each heart will be touched by this message in Christ's name. Amen. First, let's consider the good news about Jesus' second coming, the return of Jesus in glory. Is a sure thing. Now, what did I just say? I said the return of Jesus in glory is a sure thing. And you say, Pastor, that's obvious. I'm a Seventh-day Adventist because I believe Jesus is coming back. Advent, I believe Jesus is coming back. Of course, it's a sure thing. Really? Do you really believe that he's coming back? Do you really have a conviction and an assurance about it that affects you to the very core of your being? Or has his coming been tucked away somewhat in the back of your mind? When we think about the certainty of Christ's return, what words of Jesus come to mind? Well, for me, it's John 14, verses 1 to 3. It says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Now, that's the promise of Jesus. I will come again. So the return of Jesus in glory, in his own words, is a sure thing. It's a sure thing. Do we believe it? Is it in our mind? Is it in our heart that he's coming again? Matthew 24, verse 30 says, "Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." And then look with me at verse 44. It says, "Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour when you do not expect him." Now, we'll come back to this verse later in my message this morning, but I want you to notice once again the certainty here. It's a sure thing. The Son of Man is coming, and that's good news when we go to trials. That's good news when we face all the issues of life, isn't it? Or is it? When all the dead in Christ will rise, when all those who are alive when it comes will be caught up together with those who were resurrected to meet the Lord in the air. That's going to be a glorious day, isn't it? Yes, the coming of Jesus in glory is a sure thing, and that's the good news. You can see the signs. One of the signs we just showed with Doug Batchelor here, you can know that the day is approaching fast. Even though no one knows the day or the hour, you can know that the return of Jesus in glory is a sure thing. And that, my friend, is the good news. But there is also some bad news about Jesus returning in glory. And it's found in the same portion of the Bible, Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. It's a parable about a wedding. And it says, "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps." Tell me, what does this wedding represent? It represents the return of Jesus in glory, doesn't it? And who do the 10 virgins represent? They are the professed followers of Jesus. And how many of these professed followers of Jesus are looking forward to the coming of the bridegroom? All of them. And how many of them have lamps? All of them have lamps. And how many of them have oil in their lamps? All of them have oil in their lamps. All of them at some point have experienced the blessings of God. All of them have at some point received the anointing of God's Spirit. But not all of them will be ready for the bridegroom's coming. And not all of the professed followers of Jesus will be ready for his return in glory. Now let's read on, verses 6 through 12. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you." What percentage of the professed followers of Jesus in this parable were not ready for his return in glory? 50%. That, my friend, is bad news. In this parable, 50% of the followers of Jesus are not ready. In the next parable, the parable of the talents, 33% of the servants are not ready. Now, we cannot look at these statistics as necessarily being an accurate number. But they give us, this clearly shows us that there is bad news. Now, we're not going to divide the three angel church into percentages, but it's clear from the teachings of Jesus that many of the professed followers of Jesus will not be ready for his return in glory. That is a matter of fact. I heard a story about three men who were standing on the platform of a train station, and they were obviously waiting for the train because they were surrounded by several suitcases. But as they waited, they were totally distracted by the conversation between them. And after a few minutes, the train pulled into the station. And some passengers got off the train, and others embarked or boarded the train. But none of these three men seemed to notice. They simply continued their intense conversation. And finally, the whistle blew, and the train began to move. And immediately, two of the men grabbed the suitcases and began to run. And the train was moving now. And the two men ran up to the train. They threw the suitcases on through the open door and jumped on board. And it was a close call. Now, the third man just stood there on the platform. He's staring at the train as it left the station. And then all of a sudden, he just burst out laughing. And now the station master was watching what was going on. He was watching the whole thing, and he was very curious about what was happening here. And so he walked up to that laughing stranger, and he said, "Sir, I'm puzzled. I watched you guys, this whole scenario unfold. I saw your two companions running for the train, and I watched as they barely got on board before the train pulled out of the station. And then I saw you standing here, and all of a sudden you just started laughing. I just don't understand." And this laughing stranger composed himself. And then after composing himself and looking at the station master, he said, "I realize this may not look funny to you, sir, but you see, those two men came to say goodbye to me. I was the one who was supposed to get on the train." Now we laugh, and rightly so. But those three men became so distracted that none of them ended up in the right place. Two men caught a train that they weren't supposed to catch, and the intended traveler was still standing on the platform. But I'm sure you would agree with me that it's not a laughing matter when you think that people you love could miss the train that's bound for glory. And if that train were to leave right now, I recognize with immense sadness that I have loved ones who are not ready. They're not only in the world, but of the world, distracted by the various gods of this world. And as for you and I don't want to be like that man who's left standing on the platform. Do you? The good news is that the return of Jesus in glory is a sure thing. And I'm thankful for the good news. But then comes the bad news. Many of those who profess to be followers of Jesus will not be ready for his return in glory. Many of those who call Jesus Lord will miss the train that's bound for glory. Why? It's because of distractions in their lives. What are some of the things that may distract Christians? We may be distracted when we are up to our ears in debt, when we spend money that we don't have on stuff that we don't need to impress people that we don't like. And also, we may be distracted when we have too much stuff. Materialism, where we focus on things, and that takes the place of the focus on the kingdom of God. And we're sometimes distracted from marriage problems, where selfishness often replaces selflessness. And we are distracted with too much media consumption. There is a tripling of the time spent on media just in the last few years, just in this country. And so our minds become infected by media content that has become increasingly incompatible and hostile to Christianity. It's where Christians spend more time or spend their time watching Game of Thrones rather than focusing on the throne of grace. And so I could go on and on. I could keep listing potential distractors in the Christian life, but I'm sure you can think for yourself. You can think of distractors that apply to your life. Things that may cause you to miss the train that's bound for glory if you're not careful. Last week, a groom, a newly married man, a groom from Algeria, sued his new wife for fraud after seeing her without makeup for the first time. He said that she looked very beautiful and attractive before marriage, but when he woke up in the morning and found that she had washed the makeup off her face, he was frightened. He said he thought she was a thief. You know, one day very soon, many Christians will wake up and find that the greatest of all thieves has played a trick on them. They will see the devil's distractions in all their ugliness. But then it's too late. That's the bad news. And if I ended the sermon right here, we would all go home depressed. But we're not going to end it here. After the good news and the bad news, I still have a bit of news left. You might remember that at the beginning of my message, I also referred to the important news. So what's the important news? What's the most important news that Jesus shared with us about his return? It's found in the same portion of Scripture, beginning with Matthew 24, verse 36. And it says, "But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." Now, even though the generation living at the time of the flood was warned by Noah for 120 years that the end was near, the flood still came unexpectedly. So Jesus tells us, watch, because there is not a second chance for those who are not ready. They're destroyed just as when the judgment came upon Noah's generation and upon Lot's generation. So what is the most important news that Jesus shares with us about his return in glory? Look again at the words of Jesus in Matthew 24, verse 44. This is the most important news. What does Jesus tell us? He says, "Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming." He's coming, church. He's coming. The return of Jesus in glory is a sure thing. Now, we often talk about the soonness of his coming. He's coming soon. But he's coming He's coming. For the Son of Man is coming in an hour when you do not expect him. Just a moment. You know, the famous radio evangelist, HMS Richards, of the Voice of Prophecy, was speaking to a large audience about the signs of the second coming. A man in the audience stood up and challenged Pastor Richards, and he said, Christ may not come for 100 years or 200 years, so what is this talk about him coming soon? Now, this guy was about 70, 75 years old, and Pastor Richards looked at him and he said, sir, judging by your age, it will not be 100 years for you. He was not 100 years old. I mean, he was an old man. He wouldn't live that long. It was not 100 years for Jan Wilson. It was not 100 years for Tim Taylor. It was not 100 years for Isaac and Gervais' brother, Mackenzie. And others of you that have lost loved ones during the past years, it's not 100 years for them. Even tonight I'm going to a memorial service for a couple here for someone here who lost a brother in Africa. It wasn't 100 years for him. As we speak, Mark Gregg is in a hospital recovering from a hit and run accident. And thankfully Mark didn't hit his head when he fell off his motorcycle. And I think he would be the first to say that none of us can be sure what tomorrow will bring. Jesus wants you to be ready. You've heard of the tremendous fires going on in the western part of the United States right now. I read about a couple whose home was in danger of being engulfed by flames. And the husband stood outside the house just transfixed by what he saw, the firefighters and the fire engines and the helicopters and the planes that were dropping fire retardant. And while he was focusing all of that fascinating stuff that was happening around him, his wife was busy in the house. She gathered all the important papers. She carried all their photo albums and put them in the car. She got a change of clothes for everyone. And while he was sightseeing, his wife was preparing. She was ready. And there's a lesson in that story. Don't be preoccupied by things of lesser importance. Don't be preoccupied with the helicopters and the headlines, the tabloid headlines, the signs of the times, if you will. The most important news that Jesus gives us about his return is this. He says, be ready. It's about having our priorities straight, to be ready. My friend, Jesus wants you to be ready for his return in glory. Jesus wants you to be ready for his return in glory. That's the bottom line. That's the most important news that Jesus taught us about his return. That we will be ready. Now you might say to me, Pastor, I want to be ready. I believe that the coming of Jesus is a sure thing. I don't want to miss the train that's bound for glory. I want to be ready. But how can I be ready? How? That's a good question, isn't it? How can a person be ready? The answer is found in the parable that we just studied. Matthew 25, verse 12. To those who were not ready, Jesus said, I don't know you. You don't have a personal relationship with me. Doug Batchelor talked about the same thing. That's what counts. Remember the words of Jesus in his great prayer in John 17 when he talked to his Father and he said, this is the life eternal, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. And then in 1 John 5, 11 and 12, John said, God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord, you have eternal life. You are ready for his return in glory. That's the most important news of all. Because Jesus wants you to be ready. My brother and my sister, Jesus wants you to be ready for that day. Jesus wants you to be ready. He's not trying to keep you out. He's trying to get you ready and to be ready and to bring you into His kingdom with Him. And you can have that assurance today that you are ready. If you're trusting Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord, and are willing to open all the doors of your home to Him, in other words, you are wholehearted, then you are ready for His returning glory. Is that hard to believe? It says in the book, Great Controversy, we must turn away from 1,000 topics that invite attention, and we must focus on Jesus Christ. Satan will, if possible, so arrange affairs as to hedge up their way, entangle them with earthly treasures, cause them to carry a heavy, wearisome burden that their hearts may be overcharged with the cares of this life, and the day of trial may come upon them as a thief. My friends, His returning glory is a sure thing. And while it's a sad reality that many of His professed followers will not be ready for His returning glory, it says that the power of Satan are at work to keep minds diverted from eternal realities. And, you know, Jesus wants you to be ready. Will you trust Him fully today as your Savior and Lord? You may have walked with Jesus for the last 50 years, or this may be your first day in church. But will you trust Him today as your Savior and Lord? Jesus wants you to be ready for His return. Jesus wants you to be ready. And I have a very special appeal this morning, because I believe that many of you have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You are here and you have committed your life to Him. You are His child. You're part of His family. You have the assurance that you are known by Jesus and that you are ready for His returning glory. But as you were listening to the story of the man left standing at the train station on the platform, maybe it struck a chord with you. Maybe you've thought of someone that you love, someone who does not know Jesus. Someone you love who is not ready. Someone you love who might miss the train that is bound for glory. And I want to give you an opportunity to bring that person before the Lord in prayer this morning. I have some very close family members and relatives who don't know Jesus, who are struggling with faith issues, or struggling with a worldly mindset, or with a destructive addiction. And I want to bring them before the Lord. How about you? But more than that, I want to invite you to ask God to do whatever He needs to do in your life so that His love can flow through you to that person. Are you willing to make that commitment? If you are, I would like to invite you to join me up here at the front of the church for prayer right now. Someone might be thinking, Pastor, I need to make a commitment to Jesus myself. I haven't yet committed myself to Jesus fully. And if that is the case, my friend, I want to invite you to come forward as well at this time. And we will pray together. And we have some of you that may not have been baptized. You've discovered a lot of beautiful things about Jesus, and you want to be baptized, or in some cases, re-baptized. I also want to invite you to come forward to be here. And in fact, just remain behind on the front row after this service is over. Let us pray together. Our loving Heavenly Father, I know, Father, that You have a great desire to see each one of us in Your kingdom. Some of us have made that decision a long time ago, and some of us had never made it before. And I just pray, Father, that as you give us new beginnings, that you will convict each one here by your Spirit that you have a new beginning for us. Thank you, Father, that you want to see us in your kingdom, that you want us to be ready for that time when Jesus comes. Oh, Father, we open up all the doors in our home to you. We open up our hearts fully and invite you in to take us from where we are to where you want us to be. Thank you, Lord, for your loving kindness, for your forgiveness for sin, and for your cleansing. Thank you, in Jesus' name. And Father, one more thing. We want to pray especially for our loved ones who are not here. For those that are struggling with faith issues. For those that have left you behind. That have adopted other gods. That have fallen and have found themselves in slavery to sin. Oh, Father, you know how much we love them. I just pray that you will strive for each of their hearts and bring them into circumstances that can, if possible, lead them closer to you. I pray that you will help us to have the wisdom and the tact and the love in our hearts to be able to reach out to them in the best possible way. And we look forward, Father, to see miracles of mercy and grace, because you will answer this prayer. This is a prayer according to your will, we know. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Please join me now as we sing our closing song. You may even just remain where you are, or you can go back to your seat, whatever you prefer. We're going to sing our closing song right now. And as soon as we get it on the screen. Okay. Thank you, Lord, for your Spirit. We pray that your Spirit will guide each and every one of us this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.